Amen. You may be seated. I'm turning your Bibles to the book of Philippians.
All right. Well, good morning, everyone. If you are visiting, my name's Matt. I'm one of the pastors here, and I just want to welcome you this morning. If you are a regular Hope member or attender, let me just say it is good to be back with you. I was out serving a couple of local churches the past couple of weeks, and just the timing of it was two in a row that I was preaching for a couple of, filling in for a couple of guys over the last couple of weeks, but it's really good to be back with you. Also, I know this was mentioned last week, but can I just say, Pastor Hart, I was proud to come by here a couple weeks ago and see you all worshiping in the gym. We were on our way back from Skidaway Island, where I was preaching, and stopped at Parker's to get gas, and I used my little Parker's app to fill up, and so I pulled out my phone because I just stuck it in my bag, and my neighbor, who goes to Tapestry, had texted me and said, "Hey, is everything okay at Hope? I see a bunch of fire trucks." I was like, "Sonia, I think we should drive by. I think we should just check to make sure everybody's doing okay." And then the principal of the school had said, "Hey, can you give me an update as soon as you can on the building?" I was like, "Sure, if there's one left." But anyway, really proud, really just, from what I hear, obviously I wasn't here, but from what I hear, just everybody pitching in and getting everything situated to get over there. So really, that was a joy to see and to hear about. So thank you guys. So it's good to be back. So let me pray, and we'll get going. Lord, thank you again for our time. Thank you for this wonderful opportunity to gather. Rain, sleet, snow, hot, cold, we're here. And we want to worship you this morning. We want to hear from your word this morning. We want to be transformed more and more into Christ this morning. And so I just pray that you would guide that you would guide the gentle persuasion of your word towards you and towards what is true. And I pray that you would do that through me this morning, and that you would be, but you would be glorified. And just help us, each one of us, Lord. And we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. So, Lord willing, unless anything drastic happens, this May, Sonia and I will have been married 14 years, which I know to some of you is like, whoa, that's a long time. And to others of you are like, babies, just babies, right? We're still learning. And I can tell you about the night that we met. I can show you the exact spot where we met. But the night that I met Sonia, I did not necessarily want to marry her, but I did think, wow, this is a really interesting girl. I would like to get to know her better. And then over time, as we started to hang out and hang out and hang out, all other girls seemed to vanish. And I became singularly focused on this one girl. And by God's kindness and grace, we were married, and 14 years later, we are still happy, I think. I mean, you can ask her later, but but we are still going strong, and really what I have found is that when I, or her, but yeah, I think I'm the leader here, like when I fail to be singularly focused on pursuing her in the context of our marriage is really when I take my eyes off of the prize there, I think that we don't do as well, right? And so I think that perspective shift changed me many years ago. So last week, David talked about how Jesus changes everything, right? Changes everything in a person's life, and how the change in Paul's life caused him to look at his past differently. And so much so that Paul communicated, what once looked good to me, what once I once treasured and pursued, now it kind of looks like a hot, steamy pile of manure, and I want nothing to do with it. But why? And he tells us in verse 8, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. He went on in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And in our text today, Paul is going to continue that train of thought, but he's moving us in time, right? These 3 weeks are really a part of the same train of thought. Last week, we talked about how Jesus changes that old life, changes everything about that old life. And this week, Paul's going to expound on the present realities of the day-to-day relationship and with Christ as a singular motivation. It's not really a three-point sermon as much as Paul's going to say the same thing over and over in a couple of different ways. So let me read our text this morning. We're in Philippians 3. We'll be starting in verse 12. Philippians 3, starting in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this, or that I am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those who are of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Now, I want to take ample time to explain this, and I may start to sound redundant, but I think it's important. I think even the language is a little confusing, and not just because we're picking up in the middle of a thought. Paul says, not that I have already obtained this or am perfect. So what's he referring to when he says this? What is he seeking to obtain? And if we're not careful, I think we can look right back at the last sentence and just think, oh, he's talking about the resurrection of the dead. And I don't think you'd be absolutely wrong, right? Because I think there is a component of that. But I think Paul is referring farther back to what we talked about in verse 8 and verse 10 when he speaks of knowing God and the power of his resurrection. This word in the Greek is special because it's not just talking about head knowledge, right? The demons know God. They know Jesus. They know, but they shudder, right? No, this gnosko, this word, it indicates a close, warm, and sometimes even passionate intimacy. And it's combined with that head knowledge. It's the word used to translate the Hebrew word yada, which means it's a word to communicate marital intimacy. Okay, knowing someone so deeply, it's like knowing someone in the context of marriage. In other words, Paul wants to know Jesus deeply and intimately, not just about him, right? He wants a deep, deep relationship with Christ where Paul's joys and satisfactions and desires and everything else is wrapped up in this relationship. And the deeper and deeper this relationship goes, the more joy, the more satisfaction, the more desires are fulfilled, and more that old self, that old life, that those old desires change. But he's not there, right? He's not where he wants to be in the relationship. He wants to know Christ more. Now, another aspect of this is not only does Paul want to know Christ more, but he also wants to know the power of his resurrection, right? This is fascinating to me because I think what Paul is saying is that he recognizes that he's not there. He recognizes his own sin and flaws and immaturity and need for change and spiritual growth. Paul is equating the power that raised Christ from the dead, which is with the same power needed to transform his wretchedness and his sinfulness, right? To make him more Christ-like, he needs that same power that raised Christ from the dead, which is an incredibly sound theological statement, right? Because the Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is the one who comes and dwells in us. He's the one dwelling in Paul. It means it is the means by which the world starts to grow strangely dim, right? And it starts to look like, as Paul said, manure. Right, Paul is saying, if I am to be changed, I have to know Christ and I have to know the power of the Holy Spirit, because otherwise I have no chance. That is how we are transformed. So then back to our text, Paul is saying, I'm not there. I want to know him to the utmost, but I haven't arrived. I haven't obtained this perfection, not even close. And so I press on. I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Paul knows that Jesus Christ took him and made him his. Okay, Paul was on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians, possibly even have them killed, but Jesus stopped him in his tracks, brought him out of the kingdom of darkness, transferred him to his kingdom, gave him his spirit, changed everything in Paul's life. Therefore, Paul is going to take that life and that reality and run as hard as he can towards this Jesus that changed him. He's going to press on. And I love that he says, press on to make it my own. Because remember a few things. Paul is writing this from prison, right? Prison is not going to stop Paul. His situation and his circumstances are not going to be the thing that keeps Paul from pressing on towards knowing Christ. Secondly, he's already told us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Right? So Paul's testimony, your salvation story, and the calling on your life is yours, and it's not mine. Right? God has called you and saved you for a purpose and for a reason. And maybe that reason sometimes seems foggy to you, unclear, because of hardships. But don't let your situation or your circumstances get in the way of pursuing Christ. Press on. Brothers and sisters, press on. Why? Because Jesus Christ saved you. Whatever hardship, whatever circumstance you're going through today is not nearly as hard as your life would be without Christ. He has made you his own, so strive on, press on by knowing him and living out this calling by the power of the resurrection that now lives in you. Press on to make it your own. And so this is actually, even to that, some of the language is a little confusing, right? What does Paul mean when he says, make it my own? Make it my own. Well, I believe he is saying the same thing, but in a different way, right? He's talking about this perfection, the perfect state that he knows is coming when he obtains the resurrection from the dead. Remember, the word perfect doesn't mean as we think of perfect, right? Like, you know, perfect is not that. It means fully mature, complete, ready for the work. In a nutshell, Paul is saying, I haven't made it my own. He's saying, I am not complete, right? I have not mastered it. I have not been fully transformed to what I will be on the day of Christ, but I press on. You know, this is just the theological concept of progressive sanctification, right? We know that this is the reality that God saved us, and he is transforming us more and more and more into Christ likeness, right? Changes us to look and act and image Christ Jesus more and more. And so why am I spending so much time here on this verse and a half? Because I really want to be clear on what Paul is saying, because I think it will help us. It helps us look at, understand what he was talking about and change perspective and how it changes our day-to-day reality. He's saying, Christ made me his own. When Christ saved me, everything else changed. The way I view the world, the way I think about everything. And now the only thing I value is knowing more of him and knowing more of the power that raised him from the dead. Because that's what it will take to change me and make me more like him. And so until I obtain that fully through meeting him face to face, through death or his return, I press on by faith. Because I know that even hardships and suffering as they come, if it means knowing Christ more, bring them on. All right, that's Paul's mentality. That's what he's talking about here. So then back to our text. Paul has told us, I haven't made it my own. I haven't perfected this in the flesh, so I press on. So how does he do this? Right? Well, he tells us. He does one thing. Right? That's what he says. I do one thing, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Again, I think one of the things that makes this challenging is, you know, our English pronouns, you know, which one, what's he talking about, right? And so I think it can be a little easy to misread this passage, but I was actually misreading it until I started studying it a little more, so it's not a strange idea there. But I used to think the one thing that Paul was talking about was to forget about the past and look to the future. But I don't think that's it. I think the one thing that Paul does is actually what he's already told us. He presses on, right? But this time, he's talking about not just pressing on to know Christ, but pressing on toward the goal for the prize. Forgetting what lies behind and straying forward to what lies ahead is the way or the means by which he's pressing on. So I want to talk about pressing on, and then we'll come back to the other part. So the imagery here is athletic, right? It is athletic. Paul is not speaking about his calling. You know, a lot of times when we talk about, you know, what is your calling, it might be vocational, or he's not talking about, oh, him as a pastor or a tent maker or a church planter. It's not what Paul is saying. He's referring to his name being called at the end of a race, It's the terminology that he's using. It's like in the Olympics when you know, you win bronze or silver or gold, you stand up on the podium, they call your name, they sing the anthem, and like, that's what he's talking about. That's the prize. That's the prize. Paul is saying, I'm striving, I'm pressing on as hard as I can, so that when I do obtain the resurrection of the dead, when I do get to heaven, I want to hear the Lord Jesus say, Paul, come and get your prize. Come and get your prize. Not only does Paul want to know Christ, but Paul wants to hear, more than anything, well done, good and faithful servant. And it's actually pretty neat, too, because the same verb that translates, that he used for press on or persecuted in verse 14, that he uses in the positive, I'm sorry, when he pursue or press on here in verse 14, he actually used in verse 6 when he was talking about the old life of pursuing the church and persecuting the church, right? Jesus changed that in Paul. So now the same zeal that he was using to pursue the bride, he's using to pursue the groom. Right? That's what he's talking about. What an amazing thing. And also that Paul can hear, Paul, come get your prize. Well done. So then, how does he do this? Well, he becomes essentially a heat-seeking missile. Right? He's not all over the place. He's singularly focused on that relationship of knowing Christ. And he tells us in verse 14, forgetting what lies behind and straining to what lies ahead. I think our tendency it might be to use this verse a little bit out of context, you know, as like a grace verse. And it's not that, but it's not necessarily what he's talking about. Before Christ, Paul was all the things he talked about, right? A Pharisee, persecutor of the church. He was proud. He was arrogant. He despised the church. And because he was these things, he sinned. Right? He sinned big time. I've sinned a lot in my life, but by God's grace, I've never killed anyone, much less a brother or sister in Christ, but Paul can't say that. Right? For you know, he'll always be known as the guy that was standing at Stephen's martyrdom and approving of it, holding the coats of people so they could get full range of motion with the rocks. Right? That was Paul. So not only could there be the literal guiltiness of sin, but then there's also the internal guilt of sin, the weight of guilt and shame and unworthiness that comes from the sin of our former life and perhaps even times in our present life. Paul tells the Philippians, though, I forget that. I forget that stuff. Forget what lies behind. Listen, Christ made you his own. You didn't do it. Let that sink in. He told us in verse 9 that the righteousness that he had didn't come from obedience to the law, and he was obedient. But it comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Friends, that's the grace of God. It is the favor towards you that is undeserved. You have righteousness that comes from Christ. You have favor of God. Not you will or you did, you do. You have the favor of Christ. So forget what you were, forget what you did, and look forward to what lies ahead. Keep your eyes on the prize that is Christ. Press on. Now, I want to be clear here, because when Paul says forgetting what lies behind, he's not saying that we can erase our memory. Right? That's never what it means in Scripture. You've heard the old phrase, forget, forgive and forget, right? Well, I'm just here to tell you that's rubbish, because you can't. You can't. No one does, especially not God, right? Like, there's never a time that he doesn't know all things, right? But what the truth of that reality is better. Why? Because he knows, and he still, because of Christ, chooses not to use it against you. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins? Absolutely. But the better news is not that he forgot. It's that he looks at you knowing full well who you are, but sees you in Christ and chooses not to use it against you. Friends, the punishment for your sins has been paid. When you stand before the Lord, you will not be judged for your sins. Like, I don't know where you are this morning, but if you're afraid of dying because you are afraid of seeing Jesus? What's he going to think of me? What's he going to... That is not the gospel. Right? Your sins have been punished. Now he sees you in Christ. Like, let that sink in. He has made you his own. Stop using the old self against you. Right? God doesn't. Strive on, press on, fight, claw, scratch for the prize that is Christ. Don't let who you were or what you've done slow you down from striving after the prize of knowing Christ. When Michael Jordan went out for his varsity basketball team the first time, he got cut. He did not make it. And so he did what all people, high school boys, would do. He went home, locked himself in his room, and cried himself to sleep. But then the next day he got up, and he started practicing and practicing. And every day, in his mind, he pictured that list without his name on it. And so not only did he make the basketball team the next year, he went on to become the greatest basketball player, arguably, in the history of the world. Tony Scott, if you're watching, I still think he's better than Kobe. Friends, this is the whole point of what Paul is saying. Don't let who you were or what you've done or what happened to you cause you to take your eyes off of knowing Christ and hearing him call your name on that day. Press on towards the goal. Pursue that with all that you are. Because knowing Christ is better than knowing anything else. So after this, Paul transitions on us a little bit, gives us a little bit of a gut check in verse 15 when he says, "Let us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also." I think Paul is doing a few subtle, really cool things here. First, Paul is saying just what the text says. If you are a mature believer in Christ, this is how you should think. Right? This is not going to sound new. You should be singularly focused on claiming the prize of Christ, the one that he has for you when you enter glory and hearing your name called. You should be like a heat-seeking missile. That is only trying to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, transforming this transforming power of the Spirit. Right? If you are mature in Christ, this is how you should think. Forgetting the old way of life, focusing on the new. He's speaking to those of us who claim maturity, that this is the regular way that we should be thinking, which should cause us to go out and be bold and courageous and strong and ready to endure whatever the Lord has for us. Now, show of hands, how many people think this way? Just kidding, don't. Jay? Oh, you're scratching the head. He did the cool, like, oh, you were kidding, sorry. Just kidding. Do any of you never think about the old self and fall into some of these same desires and same sins and dwell on some of the same past actions, and the guilt just washes over you again? So maybe we're not quite as mature as we thought we were. I think some of us, the older we get, the more we feel less mature, right? Because we think, why in the world do I keep doing that? Why do I keep struggling with disobedience in this area? And I think part of that, I mean, let's just be real with what the text is saying. Part of that is because we're not thinking like this. We should be, and we're not. This type of thinking is the fuel to help us press on. And so if we're not training our minds to think like this, then we're lacking the fuel necessary to press on, which is what we're supposed to be doing. We're not accessing the power, the resurrection power that Paul is talking about that helps us and guides us and transforms us. A lot of other cares and worries and burdens start creeping in. We're not seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and allowing all these things to be taken care of because he knows. Our eyes start to wander. But I also think it's into this that Paul speaks with us, not just at us. Right? He's putting himself into this group of people. He's already said that he has not already obtained it. Right? He's pressing on because he's not there. He's not fully sanctified. No matter how mature we think we are, we're not. We still have a ways to go. And then Paul says, by the way, if you don't think this way, well, God will make sure that you do. Right? Christ made you his. He's predestined you as a Christian to be made Christ-like. He's going to show you this is how Christians should think. We must keep our eyes on the prize that is Christ, no matter what. This is why he closes by saying, only let us hold true to what we have obtained. Here's what he's saying. You're not fully mature. You're not perfect. You're not complete. God will continue to show you what you need. But in the meantime, hold fast. Press on. Hold true to what you do know and what you do believe. Paul started way back in Philippians 1 saying, I'm certain that he who began a good work in you will see it to completion on the day of Christ. It is God who is working in you and through you, sanctifying you. Your job is to be laser focused on knowing him and the power of his resurrection that will transform you. Forget the old stuff. Forget the old way of life. Forget the old sin. Focus on the upward call. Focus on the day when Christ says your name, calls you up for your prize. Don't look right or left or back. Stay focused ahead on Christ. And so as we bring this to a close this morning, this wasn't a typical three-point sermon, but I do have a few points here for application, two, really. First, if I haven't said it already, here's the whole point. Knowing Christ is better than knowing anything else. Knowing Christ is better than anything else. And I just want to caveat here for just a second. Like, clearly, we know a lot of people. We know a lot of things. We know our spouses. We know our kids. We know our friends. We know our family. But friends, if you don't love Christ more than those things, you don't know them. You don't know them the way that you should. You can't care for them the way that you should. You can't love them the way that you're called to do. So you have to love Christ more than those things. Make knowing him your singular goal in life, to have a relationship with him and be transformed by the power of his Spirit. Not because you're trying to make him yours, because he has made you his. Friends, I want to remind you of something this morning if you are a Christian. And I mentioned this earlier, but when you see Jesus, you will not be judged for your sin. I believe that when you see Jesus, you will recognize that in a greater way. We'll give an account for the words that we've said, and we'll be rewarded or not rewarded for we will be given rewards based on our life. But if you believe in him by faith through his death and resurrection, that he has forgiven you of your sins, you should not have fear in your heart. And the reason that you should not be afraid is because, let us not forget, he chose to die for you. He died for your sins because he loves you. Friends, that's good news. No. Sometimes I watch the British baking show. I'm kind of messing up the theatrics of my point here, but sometimes we watch the British baking show and the guy Paul, he's like, I don't like it. I love it. Friends, that's not good news, that's great news. That's the best news. He died because he loves you. He loves you, and he puts this insane thing called grace onto us. He gives us favor when we should have no favor. And if you don't know him this morning, you should make it your life's work. Make it your mission. Put the old way behind you and make it your singular focus to know him. That's the first point. Secondly, partly from our passage, partly not, but here's the deal. A mature Christian thinks this way. A mature Christian thinks this way. Let me say it another way. A person who has worked hard to train themselves to be complete and ready and battle-hardened thinks this way. So if you're not thinking this way, we've got to make this a practice. We've got to start taking ungodly thoughts captive and making them obedient to Christ. We make them obedient to Christ. We have this dog. He's a puppy, almost one. He's like part pit bull, part a bunch of things. We did the DNA test. And sometimes he gets real wily, wants to fight, wants to wrestle. He likes to, you know, kiss you with his teeth, as we say in our house. And every once in a while, I have to, like, take him and, like, you know, put him down, and I kind of, like, put my arm under his chin where he can't move, and he's looking at me like this, and I'm looking at him in the eye, and I just kind of look at him and go, Alpha, Alpha. You've heard me. Friends, I don't want to belittle what's happening here in the spiritual realm, but that's when we start to lose, like, our thoughts and our way, and the enemy tempts us to think ungodly thoughts. The Bible tells us that we've got to take those thoughts captive and put our forearm across its throat and look it in the eye and say, Christ, Christ and his resurrection. Because we want to grow in maturity and knowledge of Christ. And if we allow our sinful thoughts to sway us to the left and to the right, it will cause us not to press on towards the goal that we should. So friends, as we turn to the Lord's Supper this morning, and we take this bread and we take this cup, I want us to think about our maturity in Christ, as we are pressing on towards the prize. Are we pressing on towards knowing him? Are we forgetting the old way and the old self and choosing not to use our forgiven sins against us? Are we straining towards the goal of knowing Christ? Are we thinking this way? Because if we're not, that's not coming from the Lord, right? And we want to take those thoughts and just remind ourselves that, no, Christ. So let me pray for us this morning, and we'll turn to the Lord's Supper. If you're serving, you can go ahead and come on up. And then what we do here, if you're visiting, we'll hand out the bread and the cup and just hold it. And after everybody has it, I'll come back up and read a passage, and we'll take it together. So let me pray for us. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for his resurrection. Thank you that we can know you, that we were living blissfully in the kingdom of darkness, pursuing the things therein. And you transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of your beloved Son. And now we can pursue Christ with the same vigor that we pursued the old ways. So Lord, I pray that you would take the people of hope, everyone in here this morning, and Christians all around the world, that you would protect our minds and our hearts in Christ, that we would stay singularly focused, no matter the circumstance, highs, lows, hardships, joys, that we would focus on the prize that is Christ. And Lord, as we take this bread and take this cup, we would be reminded of that forgiveness that we are given in Christ, and that favor that we are given, that grace that we are given, that allows us with boldness to forget what was behind us and to pursue you with this joy and with this vigor, Lord. And if we are having a hard time believing this morning, that we are having a hard time thinking this way, and I pray your Spirit, that resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead that now dwells in us, that you would do a great work in us to help us to believe. We believe, help our unbelief every day, Lord. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.